Well, if you have your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 3. And we are going to be going through this entire chapter this morning. And as we go through this chapter, we are going to walk through what I'm calling the marks of a minister. Marks of a minister. And a question that I get asked a lot is, when did I feel called to ministry? And I would normally answer that I felt called when I was around 16 to pursue pastoral ministry. And I preached my first sermon at 16, and it was by far the worst sermon I have ever preached, ever. And I would encourage anyone who's looking to get into pastoral ministry or to preach that you would have someone vet your sermon over and over and over again before allowing them to go on stage and just say whatever they have on their notes. So just as a word of advice and caution for you in the future. But I think the real answer to that question of when I felt called to ministry was ultimately the day that I became a Christian. Because the reality is, church, that we can aspire to different ministry avenues the Lord may call us into, whether that be pastor, elder, missionary, deacon, teacher, etc. But the reality is that the calling onto ministry is on all who believe. Everyone who proclaims Jesus, everyone who professes faith in Christ, everyone who belongs to the kingdom is called to minister to others. Living faithfully where the Lord has you, making disciples and showing others who he is through our words and actions, that is ministry. The ministry itself is not limited to roles, but rather it's in a way that we live. So for example, when I think of ministry, I think often people think of guys who stand up here like me and preach, or they think of those who are on staff vocationally at churches, whether that be bivocational or full-time or whatever that capacity is. Maybe you think of missionaries that we give money to that are going overseas and spreading the gospel, or those who are planting churches. But when I also think of ministry, I think of the faithful men and women who are at this church who make disciples where they are, whether it be their workplace, whether it be the prayers that they have towards others, whether it's the way they try to serve others without seeking anything in return. For example, like I think of anybody who's involved in a Bible study at their workplace. That is a way that you can minister to others. I think about people that use their giftings and their services to serve others and point them towards the kingdom. I think of, for example, a guy that I worked with in Warren, Arkansas. His name's TJ Files. He is the worship pastor at the church that I was on staff at for a few years, and he is an incredible guy, but he's also incredibly gifted with woodworking and construction. And so what he would do is that he would go and build ramps for people in the community at cost. And often the church would supply the materials he needed to do that work. He wasn't paid to do so. It wasn't part of his job. It wasn't even part of his description at the church. But he did that because he loved people and he wanted to use his gifts to further the kingdom. And so we could sit here and talk about all the different ways that you could use your own giftings in ministry. I think anyone that works in education and is a Christian, in some way you have ministry too, because you are impacting the lives of the next generation and seeking to disciple them and care for them. I think of people that are in healthcare, that try to help people, that try to care for them well, and they're able to utilize their love for the Lord in what they do. So ministry isn't just about a job title or what you get paid to do. It's about serving the kingdom and pointing others to the Lord. And we see this in what Jesus gave us as the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, where Jesus said this: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." As Christians, there was no but or if in that phrase. It was go, therefore, and make disciples. Go, meaning all of us. As Christians, we are all called to ministry. We may aspire to certain roles, but we are all called to share the gospel and draw others to Christ. And so this morning, We're going to walk through all of Ephesians chapter 3, and in it, Paul gives us markings of a minister that we should all aspire to be. Now, I will just, you know, phrase this in this way. I'm coming into this passage with a little bit of a bias because I'm a pastor. And so when I think of some of these characteristics, I think of them from the lens of pastoral ministry. But I'm going to try as much as I can to broaden that out a bit more to anyone who aspires to ministry or anyone who is called into ministry, which in all reality, these marks that I'm about to go through should be in all of us who belong to the Lord. And so if we go through here, starting in verse 1, Paul says this. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which is given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is according to the eternal process or the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And he concludes with this: now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Will you pray with me this morning? God, we thank you for today. God, I pray as we walk through the different ways that we see Paul exhibit what a minister should exhibit, God, I pray that we would seek to do the same. Father, whether we are called into vocational ministry, bivocational ministry, or we seek to be faithful in ministry everywhere we are, God, I pray you would help us to adopt these characteristics, God, that they would not only be central into what we do and to try to serve people in ministry, but God, that they would also be central to our character as Christians, as we seek to live for you and to live like your son. And so, God, I thank you for today. We thank you for who you are. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to go through 9 of these, and some are going to be longer than others. And we'll start first with these first 6 verses, starting with this, that a minister takes on the role in which the Lord places them in. A minister takes on the role that the Lord Lord places them in. And when we start these 9, I want to start by saying this. When we look at the entirety of Ephesians 3, Paul is addressing the Gentiles as to what this mystery is, that they are now a part of this kingdom. When we talked about that last week, he's also trying to help them understand how everything that Paul is doing is for the glory of God. That Paul is not doing any of this to be self-serving. He's not doing this to boost his ego. He's not doing this to make Paul's name rich in the mouths of the Gentiles, but rather he's doing this so that God would be glorified in the lives of the Gentiles and that they would know him, trust him, and follow after him. And so when we go through these marks of a minister, know that everything we do should be for God and about God and not about us. So first, Paul starts this passage by calling himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. A prisoner of Christ Jesus. So what does Paul mean by that? Well, there's a couple of different ways that we can interpret that. The first is that Paul is a literal prisoner of Christ. Paul served in not only every location he was called to, but also in every position. He was that committed. And at this time, Paul was called into imprisonment. He was placed in prison because of his love for the Lord. And Paul didn't see that as something to dread over, but rather he saw that as a way for God to use him where he was for his glory. And if we remember all the different times that Paul was in prison, incredible things happened. People came to know the Lord. Amazing letters were written. And we saw Paul's joy and love of the Lord shine through wherever he was. And in fact, we know that one imprisonment was used so that Paul could have an audience with the Romans. And so God used this apparently dark season to advance the kingdom forward. Paul served faithfully in both good seasons and difficult seasons, and we should too. Paul served in popular and not so popular places, and so should we. Paul did jobs that he both loved and didn't love. And so should we. Because ministry is not about us. It's about God. Our obedience should not be circumstantial, church. It should not be circumstantial. But what's the other way to interpret this? Well, the other way to interpret this is that Paul was a prisoner in commitment. He was a prisoner of commitment. When you think of imprisonment, you think of the fact that somebody, their entire lives are structured and centered around their sentence, that they are stuck in one place. You know, when we think of maybe imprisonment at this time of age, I think of a chain and a big lead ball where no matter where this person tries to go, they are stuck. They can't leave. They are there until they are released. And so we think of that phrasing. We think, oh, well, that's kind of dark and decrepit. And why would anyone want to have that kind of commitment towards the Lord? Well, when we think of what I believe that statement emphasizes as Paul is a prisoner of the Lord, it means that his entire life is encompassed and incapacitated with a love for Jesus. In another way to think about this, the Lord was Paul's anchor. He was Paul's anchor, and everything that Paul did, he was attached to and chained to his commitment to the Lord. And that's not a bad thing. That's a great thing. And in ministry, the Lord needs to be your anchor. He needs to be your reason, and he has to be your sustainer. I remember a conversation I had with Pastor Eric Howerton. Eric was a pastor here years ago. He was my pastor growing up for a season, and eventually he was the one who gave me my first vocational ministry role here at this church when I became youth pastor around 11 years ago. I can't remember the exact year amount, but I'll never forget a word of advice he gave me a few years ago when I served with him at Ridgeview Baptist Church. And I told him that I started to wrestle with this idea of no longer being called into student ministry, that I felt like the Lord was leading me in a different direction. And I'll never forget the advice he gave me. He told me, Dustin, no matter what you do in ministry, that your devotion to God has to be the most important, because it is only by that you can succeed. And when I think of faithful men who have served the church well, I think of Eric. And it's something that I didn't really fully comprehend at that moment. But as I have entered into a different kind of pastoral ministry, I am beginning to see more and more of how important that is, that that devotion to the Lord has to be the number one, because if it isn't, you can easily lose your way and make things about you and not about the Lord. And it is ultimately Him who sustains you through every season of ministry and life. And so the next thing that we can learn from this passage is that a minister knows of and takes seriously the mystery of the gospel. When you look at what Paul says, he talks about this mystery of the gospel that has now been made known to him and is now known to the Gentiles. And that is that the Lord Jesus died for our sins, was raised from the dead, and it's through him that we can have salvation. It's great and wonderful news. What was once mystery to so many has now been made known to all who trust in and have faith in Christ, including the Gentiles. And so, it is important, as Paul emphasizes the mystery of the gospel, that if you want to serve the kingdom, you have to take the gospel seriously too. This mystery is one that is life-changing, life-giving, and is one that the Lord had to help Paul see in the first place. This mystery that was revealed to him is the gospel, and this mystery has been revealed to us too. Now, Paul is more direct with these implications to the Gentiles, but the simple truth is that Paul has been revealed the mystery of the gospel in Christ, in that Christ Jesus came to save both Jew and Gentile from sin. And if you're going to do ministry, you need to know the gospel. You need to be saved. If you are going to enter into any sort of ministry and you want to seek to serve the kingdom, you have to be a Christian. You have to know the gospel. I think it's unfortunate that so many people that feel like they could serve the kingdom choose not to because they feel like they're lacking. And I'm going to ask you this question. Who in the Bible was equipped to do the things they were called to do before God equipped them? Nobody. Maybe except Jesus. I think that's maybe the only argument you can make. But literally every single person that God called to take on a role or to do something, he's the one who equipped them. They weren't already ready to go. And if you know the gospel, you have the foundation to serve the kingdom well. And you can't be a Christian without knowing the gospel, because it's in the gospel that you entrust your life to Jesus. It should be our primary focus and motivation, and everything else can easily become noise and drown out the powerful truth of the gospel. I was at a youth conference in Dallas back when I lived in Warren that a friend and I went to, and they had this breakout session for how to excite students in ministry. And I remember going to that breakout session with a friend of mine who was at that time a youth pastor at Hinesville Baptist Church, and we went to this room, and it was packed. I mean, everybody was wanting to know how do you effectively minister to and reach the next generation. And there was this team of people that had grown their student ministry from like 10 students to like 200 over the course of 2 years. I mean, there was this massive spiritual revival, and in it, everyone was asking, well, how'd you do it? What happened? They said, we cut out the noise and we just let them experience the Lord. They cut out games. They cut out the loud music. They turned on all the lights in their room. They focused on small groups, and they basically just had really long quiet times with these students. And it just opened up a spiritual revival in them. And when they talked about why this was so successful, it was so successful because students were so numb to entertainment that whenever they tried to be like the world and try to entertain them and engage with them in that way, they would lose them because they couldn't keep up with those things. But when they showed them what they were spiritually hungry for and they left fed, they kept coming back. And I know there's some nuance to that, because you want to connect with the next generation. You want to do things that build community right? That's why we, in our small group, when we have our Wednesday nights, we eat food together, because that's a way for us to build community. And I'm not saying that games are wrong or don't have their place and don't have their time. But when we draw our focus away from the gospel, then we shouldn't be surprised that there's so many people that are hungry for it. The gospel needs to be our main motivation. It needs to be our main focus, because that is what is life-changing and life-giving. So then we go on to this, verse 7 and through half of verse 8. And it says this: "Of this gospel I have been made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power to me, though I am the very least of the saints." So the third thing a minister should be is humble. A minister should be humble. Humility should be the cornerstone characteristic of anyone in ministry. And if it's true in our walk, it should be true in ministry. A minister should be humble. And Paul does not say that he's a minister because of how great he is. Rather, he is a minister only because of God's grace towards him. And he even says that he is the least of all the saints who would be called into doing this work. And it is God who chose him and equipped him. And God does the same with us. So we have nothing to boast in, church. And a minister should be humble. And unfortunately, we've seen too many pastors specifically made famous because they use the Bible and God to get rich. And they make more of themselves than of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with pastors making a livable wage. We know that Paul says that a worker deserves his wages. And someone once told me very early on that to enter ministry means that you should be expected to live in a constant state of financial struggle. And church, I'm just going to tell you, that doesn't need to be so. This is untrue. Pastors are people just like you. Church staff need to be compensated just like you and I would like to be in any job. And obviously, we use discernment and we want to be wise and good stewards with our finances as a church. In finances as a whole, like, for example, it'd be really unwise if your church budget is like $50,000 to pay the pastor $50,000. Like, that's incredibly unwise and unfaithful. However, we should never use humility as an excuse to not pay staff what is fair or to be generous. And I'm not saying that because I feel like FBC Greenland doesn't do well, right? Like, don't hear me say that. I'm saying that because we can easily fall into that trap. Whether you are ever making decisions here at First Baptist Greenland, or you are at another church, or you're making decisions further down the road, whatever the case that may be, we want to honor the Lord with our stewardship, and we want to be wise and not use humility as an excuse to take advantage of people. However, there's a huge difference between being paid what is fair and in market value and what is wise and good stewardship of a budget, and then owning your own private jet for the sake of the gospel. It makes me sick when I see certain pastors use God for their own financial gain. It makes me want to throw up. And if you're ever serving at a church where a pastor is using the gospel for their own financial gain, they're using God to make more of themselves, to sell more things, to make their name more known than God, then you have my permission to leave that church. Because that's not a pastor. That's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Ministry is not about us. It is about him. And if I ever start to go that route, y'all better call me out. Please. So what's the fourth mark of a minister? The fourth mark of a minister is this: that a minister is equipped and gifted by God. A minister is equipped and gifted by God. God has uniquely gifted us for his purposes. These giftings are used to furthering his kingdom and fulfilling the mission of the church. Here's why this is so important: because not everybody can be a pastor, and not everybody should be. Not everybody can be a missionary that spends their lives overseas reaching people in hard to reach places. Not everybody can do the kind of ministry that you can do, but God equips us differently, each uniquely, to serve his kingdom well, both in things that seem small and things that seem big. For example, I think of at this church, I think of all the different men and women who have engaged in helping care for this facility and make things better over time. I think of, for example, Tony Wing. I can't tell you the amount of things that he has done to help keep this church alive with our facilities. I think of George Hendricks, right, who spent decades serving this church well, mowing the yard, doing things in the houses, serving this facility well, using his giftings to care not only for this church, but for others. I think of the different ladies who have served and taken care of the children of our church in our nursery and children's ministry. I think of Pam Bartle, who fed me cookies every Wednesday night and kept me here until I shattered my leg and then I became a Christian, right? I still can taste those cookies in my mouth, and I pass the room furthest to the left down the hall. Like, it is just in my brain. I think of the people who've used their giftings in music to make the gospel known and to reach people. I think of Victoria's grandfather, who passed away a few years ago, for example, Joe Atkinson. He was a musical evangelist. He would use his gifting with music to make the gospel known to people. And I could go on and on. I think of, I don't want to call certain people out, but I know people that are gifted in working on cars and things like that have helped people too. And I think about people who just want to serve people well and use their giftings for that reason. And so I may be missing a lot of people, but the reality is this, is that you don't have to be a paid vocational staff member to be a minister and to serve the kingdom well. You can do so with the giftings that God has given you. And he's gifted each of you uniquely for the purposes of his kingdom and glory. And when we understand this, church, it's really difficult for us to fall into jealousy or envy. When we understand that the Lord has gifted us in ways he's not gifted other people, and that God has called us to do certain things that maybe he's not called others to do. And so we need to be faithful in what he is calling us to do and not what we maybe necessarily want to do. Our job is to be obedient and faithful, and the Lord will handle the rest. And so we get into this last section, and this is going to go a little faster. I know some of you are probably like, there are 9 and he's only on 4. But when we look at the last half of verse 8 through 13, we see Paul share 3 really important markers, and here's what they are. First is that a minister shares the gospel. A minister shares the gospel. You don't have to be an evangelist to share the gospel. You don't have to be a missionary to share the gospel. If you're a Christian, you should be sharing the gospel. You do so with both your words and you do so with both your actions. A minister shares the gospel. The next is a minister lives out the gospel. A minister lives out the gospel. They practice what they preach. If I'm going to tell you to do certain things from this stage, I should be doing those things too. And I may not be perfect at it. And quite often I fail pretty regularly, just like you do. But at the end of the day, this should be something that we live out if we seek to serve others well. 7, a minister draws strength from the gospel and the works of the Lord. It is simply not possible to do the work of ministry without him. It is not possible to do the work of ministry without him. So we see verses 14 through 19. And maybe this is my adult dyslexia showing, but there's actually 8 and not 9 different marks of a minister. But verse 14 through 19, Paul does something really important. And I think it's essential and vital for everybody who seeks to do ministry to do this. And quite frankly, church, this is something that I need to do better at. And that is this, that a minister prays. A minister prays. I want to read this prayer that Paul gives to the Gentiles in verse 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, that is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love that Christ has, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so just like Paul prays, church, a minister should pray. Both pastor, elder, deacon, financial guru, IT tech, sound guy, whatever it is, whatever your ministry role, whether it be vocational, non-vocational, whether it be an actual leadership position you hold or not, whether it be nursery worker, volunteer, whatever the case may be, transporter, you should pray. We should pray always. A minister prays in the posture of humility. They pray for strength and power by the Holy Spirit. They pray that those they minister to would be drawn to God. They pray for them to know the love of Christ. And they pray that they would be filled with the fullness of God. Their prayers are not about themselves. They're about God. Are you catching that pattern? A minister seeks to serve others and to make more of God and draw people to Him. This is not just a prayer for the minister, but this is a prayer for us too. And so I'm going to conclude with this, verse 20 through 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He starts with talking about how he's a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and he ends saying that all of this can only be done by the works of Christ Jesus, and this is for the glory of God. And so when we think of a minister, we think of what makes a minister. What makes a minister is not how good they are or who they are or their personality or where they're from or what they're called to or their education or their seminary training or whatever. What makes a minister is their love for the Lord and their desire to see people know Him and grow closer to Him. And not only is that for those who are called into different vocational ministries or aspire to those roles, this is for you and me and everyone who belongs to the Lord. And so I'm going to end with this morning. Is that in order for you to be a part of this and to have these characteristics realistically, you have to know who God is and have trusted in Him and His Son as Savior. And it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. It is not of our own works, so that no man may boast. There's something about humility with our Lord that even in salvation, it is a humbling thing. And so my question for you this morning is if there's anyone in this room who's never trusted in the Lord as Savior, I would encourage you to do so this morning, or I'd love to talk to you more about what it means to know the Lord, to have the Spirit dwelling in you, and to have a hope that is everlasting and surpasses all things. But another part of this invitation, and this is going to be a little different. Maybe there's some people in this room that want to know what it means to do more in ministry, but doesn't know where to start. The first thing I would encourage you to do is to pray. To pray and ask the Lord that He would direct you and guide you and give you wisdom. And then if you ever want to have a conversation about that, to talk about that more, for me to pray with you of what it would look like for you to do more, either for the church body as a whole or for your community or beyond, I would love to have that conversation with you. But let's do this. Let's pray, and then we'll sing our last song together. Father, we thank You for who You are. God, we pray that we would make more of You and less of ourselves. God, I pray that in everything we do, that we would seek to honor and glorify You, and God, that You would make less of us and more of You. God, I pray that if there's anyone in this room that has never trusted You as Savior, God, that they would do so. God, that they would see that You are trustworthy. God, that they would see that, Father, that they can obtain the kind of love that You call us to love, not only to experience from You, but also to share with others. God, I pray You'd help them to understand what true hope is. And God, I pray for anyone in this room that has felt led to do more in serving and in ministry. And God, they don't know where to start, or they don't know what it looks like to practically use their giftings and their skill sets for your kingdom. And God, I pray you would give them a desire to serve. And God, I pray that you'd give them wisdom and discernment of what that looks like. So God, we thank you for all the different ways that you've uniquely equipped so many people within this body of believers. God, I pray that you would encourage them to serve you faithfully and well in all that they do. It's your son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me as we sing?